The message title is The Gift That Keeps Giving. And so in Romans chapter 5, I appreciated last week's message, verses 1 and 2, but we'll start in verse 1. We'll read the 11 verses. And again, this is great encouragement for our lives and our walk with God. In Romans 5, verse 1, again, the message, The Gift That Keeps Giving. The Bible says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only that, verse 3, but we also glory in tribulation, knowing tribulation produces perseverance. Perseverance, character, and character, hope. And hope does not disappoint us because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. For when we were still without strength in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely a righteous man will die for another one, and yet perhaps for a good man, someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrated his own love towards us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And finally, not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have received the reconciliation. Father, there is so much right here, but every word of it is from you, from your heart to our heart. And Lord, we pray that we can receive your word with gladness and to purpose right now. Lord, we need you to do your work in and through us. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Well, it's I'm rejoicing with you this morning. Obviously, we have a new stage here. And just to give a little bit of a presentation, this is what this room looked like on Friday morning. And so the previous stage, what had happened is when we purchased this building a number of years ago from Christ the King, they wanted the stages to go with them. And we were kind of saddened because we would need them to build them. But what happened was the two back larger pieces, they had forgotten they had built them when they were in here. So they can't fit out the door. So we got to keep them. So what had happened over time is we became a two-stage ministry, and God bless that we became a seven-stage ministry. There was lots of pieces, and just to expand it, and what we did is on Friday morning, as you see with that picture, moved them out, and they disassembled them. All of this took place on Friday. They started to build the stage, and really a greatly engineered construction. There's soundproofing underneath this. And by the way, that is a Bible. It's the Bibles that we have up front. I wrote in my hand, whoever stands here, and this Bible right now is put right under here, right here. It's right here under this. It says, whoever stands here must preach the word of God. Timothy 4, 1 through 5. So I'm telling you, if anyone ever is here and doesn't preach the word of God, just cut open the stage and say, do your job. This is dedicated. Then I said, this stage is dedicated to all who worship Jesus. Amen. That's you. There it is there. And so great team of men and women helping us out. That's what it looked like. And we're in the process. You know, we'll end up carpeting it. There's some other things to do and move back in carpeting here. The sound booth will go over there. And there's things back here. So just want to say thank you for just your involvement here. Our desire, all the cosmetic, if we're not growing in our love for Jesus, if we're not... you know, allowing God to allow these changes just to be more in love with him and with one another, then it was a foolish mistake. We're just trying to accommodate a great work of God. So thank you. Thank you for your help, your labor. Thank you for your financial help. Also, you listened to the new keyboard, so we just got that as well. And what a great blessing to be able to come and worship God together. The gift that keeps giving. In a courtroom, if you saw the judge hit that mallet down and say, guilty, you would go away. If you were guilty, you would go away. You would go away with the fullness of guilt in your heart, in your mind, in the emotions. You'd walk away filled with guilt and probably sentenced, and who knows for how long, maybe for life. Guilty. And what had happened is, as we've been going through Romans, we have heard this. We have heard the declaration, guilty. We heard it in chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3. We heard the word of God say, we're all guilty before God. Guilty. Some people have a hard time accepting that, but that's the truth. We're guilty before God. And we saw in Romans 3, 19 and 20, all have sinned, all have fallen short. And you think, what a terrible predicament for the world to be in. And I agree. But is there a solution? Absolutely. Because there's the cross. And Jesus Christ died on the cross. And when you look at that cross, and if you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you should be able to hear the words, not guilty. You should hear daily the words, not guilty, forgiven. Amen? And those words come from the study that we've already gone through in Romans chapter 4 and in verses 20 to 25. He did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, speaking of Abraham. He was strengthened in faith. He gave glory to God. He was fully convinced that what he had promised, he was able to perform. Listen, Christ promised that he was going to go to the cross, correct? And did he go to the cross? Did he complete what he said he would do? Did he fulfill the promise? Yes. Because of that, we have salvation. There's no other way. Listen, there is no other way in the world except through Jesus Christ. I'll put a challenge out to anybody, anybody here, anybody that listens. You can bring your religious icon right here and we'll talk about it. But in human history, I don't know of anybody else who's lived a perfect life, noted throughout human history, prophesied before it ever happened, fulfilled over 300 prophecies, lived a perfect life, as I said, died on a cross, rose from the grave. It's a historical fact. All of human history is dated by this one man's life, Jesus Christ. Everything was before Christ. Everything is after Christ. And I don't care if they want to change that right now. They can do whatever they want. All of human history is dated by the life of Jesus Christ. Amen. No other life, no one else. So listen, you're on the right track. We're in the right place. This is the truth. So even though we live in a world and a nation that can embrace and accept all kinds of other religious thinking, you're down the wrong track. All other faiths will lead to hell. All other faiths will lead to hell. Anything apart from Jesus Christ will lead someone to hell. That's the truth. That's the gospel truth. Not guilty. So, I have a present here. Have you ever at Christmas, and maybe you're doing it this year, it's like, we're going to choose names. Instead of trying to buy 25 gifts for everybody that they're going to take it back anyways, why don't we just try to find one good gift? And what you do is you really work hard trying to think of that one unique, special gift. And then you give up and just buy a gift card. I know how it works. Because they're going to exchange it anyways for one. So what if for our study today, what if God had your name? What if God had your name for Christmas? In other words, I want to give you a gift. So God has your name. Think for a moment with me the vastness of the universe, because we don't know how big it is. God said to Abraham, look at the stars and look at the sand. And that's how great the offsprings will be. Have you ever been to the beach and just your hands are wet and you have a handful of sticky sand? How long would it take you just to count all the little grains of sand on your hand and on your feet? Rinse your feet before you go in the house, by the way. Anyways, think of the vastness, though. The vastness. And I think we're pretty sophisticated this way. But in my opinion, I'd say that what we think we know of the vastness of the universe, we're probably only on the very front porch of it. There's so much more. We'll have all eternity to explore all that God has made. So think of the vastness of heaven. Think of the glory of God and the vastness of heaven. He created all of this. And then Jesus said, in a very appointed time, I'm going to vacate heaven. I'm going to leave heaven. I'm going to leave heaven, and I'm going to come here to earth for the value of one person, for the value of one. Jesus values the one. He would have come if it meant just one person following him. His redemption was for the whole world. But please consider, the vastness of the universe was vacated by the Holy One of God to take on a body like ours and to come in the likeness of man and to go to a cross because he values you. He values you. He says, I have your name and I want to give you the greatest gift from heaven. Your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life if you're a believer. Your name is there. He knows everything about us. That should cause a sense of fear. God, he knows everything. Everything? Everything. I mean, like, really, really everything? Totally, totally everything. He knows it all. Well, why would he want to love me if he knows everything? So he knows when I haven't really loved him and I've disobeyed him. Doesn't that make him want to just walk away from me? God is love. I can confidently say that there's never been a day in your life, even when you were being formed in your mother's womb, that he hasn't thought about you all day long. All the time. He's never not thought about you. He's thinking about you right now. Amazing. Because he loves you. That's our God. There's none like him. But the heartache that I go through, what about that? The Bible says that he even captures our tears in a jar. He captures our tears. He knows our sorrows. He's acquainted with everything about us. He loves us. So the gift here has a tag on it. And we'll find a nice place here. Here. Victor, I think I want to do some rap right now. Okay. You don't have to say it. I'll keep studying, okay? This tag, every gift has a tag, and this one says, oh my, you're included. So am I. It says, to all sinners, from your Savior. It's a gift from God for us. Wow. And there is 7 gifts. Thank you. My wife is a little elf to get them all done for me. I like this. This is so nice. But what is this? The big gift is justification. I said already, he vacated heaven for the value of one. So we're looking at this. And in Romans chapter 5, verse 1, we read that today. Romans 8, 1 is another great verse. 12, 1, which verse would not be great? But 5, 1, he tells us that we have peace with God because we've been justified. No longer guilty. Think of that. But what about 8:1? If we're no longer guilty, 8:1 says there's no condemnation. None. What about 12:1? He says, listen, you've been justified. I got this gift for you. It's the big gift. The big gift is justification. But in the big gift, there's 7 little gifts that I want to give to you that are included in the big gift. The big gift is justification. But what about 12:1? Well, 12:1 has to do with dedication. You see, if there's no longer any condemnation, then my heart to the Lord is, what do you have me to do? A sense of dedication. This psalm I have always treasured. It says, mercy and truth have met together. I don't know about you, but if you think about that for a moment, Think about when the Lord drew you to himself to be saved. It could have happened like it did with me. It was on a specific day, a specific calendar day. But for many, it may be over a period of time. But what does that mean? Mercy and truth have met. What it means is this. We know we're in trouble. We ask God, Lord, I'm not interested in your justice. You are a just God. But justice wouldn't do me good. Justice would get me in trouble. I mean, justice would mean I'd be condemned. Lord, I don't want justice. I want mercy. It's like when you're driving 90 miles to Seattle. Some people do that, I hear. And if they got pulled over and the officer came to the window, you would not say, give me justice. You say, give me mercy. In our guilty state, we're calling out to God, give me mercy. And what happens is mercy and truth. So the word of God, the truth of God, the mercy of God and the truth of God, they meet. They collide in your heart, in your mind. They meet. And you realize you are in great trouble, but God says, I'll be merciful to you, a sinner. And the truth is, I love you, and I died for you, and I forgive you. In the next part of the verse, see those partners? Righteousness and peace. I have officiated a lot of weddings through 30 years. You see two people up. When I look at this scripture, I see it like righteousness and peace before me. And the kiss is a kiss of the covenant that they have together. I shared this. One of the very first weddings that I did. When the couple came up and they were standing right here, our eyes were closed and I was opening with a prayer. And I asked God to bless Stephanie. His name was Stephan. And in my mind, I called him Stephanie. And in a quickness, my mind goes, you just said Stephanie. My other part of my mind says, that's not possible. It's Stephen. But you said Stephanie. And this is like really fast going on. I'm thinking, oh, man. So while everyone's eyes were closed, I opened mine. And I'm looking at him. He's going. So I just said, and Lord, you know how much I love Stephan. And just emphasize that for about 5 minutes to get my way out of it. But here we see two partners, righteousness and peace. I'm justified because of the rightness of God. God made us right with him. God imparted his righteousness to us. And because of that, we have peace with God. So righteousness and peace have kissed. And it's a sweet covenant relationship that we have with the Lord. We're looking here at justification. The enemy wants to condemn you. Other people in the world say that you're so narrow-minded. How can you believe those things that the Bible has to proclaim? But Paul will say, who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. So we don't stand before the Lord on our own. It's God who justified us. We didn't justify ourselves with our good works. So now we're going to examine the other additional gifts. So the greatest gift that anyone could have is to say, I have been justified by God through Jesus Christ. That means we've been saved. It's done. I have been. You don't keep doing it. Listen, this is important. I have been justified. It's finished. There's something we'll study later on. It's actually in chapters 6 and 7. It's a word called sanctification. It is a religious sounding word for sure. Sanctification is, as a believer, learning through the power of the Holy Spirit how to be set apart for the things that God has for us. That's an ongoing work. Sanctification is an ongoing work within our lives. But we're saved. But we're saved. We have been justified. And we will be glorified. Justification, glorification, one-time great events. Currently, as a believer, I'm being sanctified. I'm not being more saved. hopefully just more useful for the purposes of our Lord. So, peace with God, and again, wonderfully covered last week. I'd encourage you to get the message. This is a copy of the paper after World War II. Notice the large type letters, peace. But notice right under there, after World War II, the war ends. And we have peace with God when the war inside ends. We all, listen, this may surprise some of you, but maybe not. There still is a civil war going on inside of me. There still is a battle between the flesh and the spirit. We'll look into that later on. But there is a civil war that goes on between wanting to do what God wants me to do and wanting to live selfishly. And that battle exists. But the main war, when I was a part of the kingdom here on earth, that war is over. I'm with Jesus Christ. I have peace with God. So we actually have a sense of a little gift here. The peace with God gift. Just set it right here. You like that, Kelsey? Okay. Peace with God, my friend. You know, when Jesus spoke about peace, he said, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." He says, "Take my yoke upon me and learn of me, for I am gentle." When I was in Haiti a number of years ago, I took some incredible pictures that I enjoy, incredible to me, that I like them. But one of them was a sense of a big, strong ox with a smaller animal next to it. And they had those yokes on there like we'd see in biblical time or would understand. In biblical time, they were yoked up together. And I just was watching that. And the big one was doing all the work and the little guy was coming alongside. And the Lord says, "That's what I'm talking about. You see, when you yoke up to me, the Lord does the heavy lifting. He does the work. We're right there with him. We're abiding with him. And he's teaching us. And he's training us how to represent him." Access to God. People want to be popular right now. To get into some place or to be somewhere that only a few and elite get to go to. I remember before when I was in sales and I traveled quite a bit. I remember flying out of Minnesota. It was late at night coming back to Seattle. And for some reason, without any over-prompting on my part, underline over, I was given an upgrade to first class. First class on an airline. Have any of you ever been on first class? Some of you know. Once you ride first class, you realize there's a cattle car behind you. I mean, it's just like this is incredible. It was a free upgrade. Had access to that. Excuse me, flight attendant, can you pull that curtain, please? I'm in first class. Oh, that ticket out of my suit pocket? That's a first class ticket. Why do you ask? Oh, because the color's different? Yeah. There's just a sense of pride. Arrogance, but it's something about getting access to that. Perhaps one of the more difficult people to have a personal one-on-one with might be the Pope. Some people have said it's difficult. And there's a lot of other presidents and elected officials, for sure, to get an audience with. But the one who made them, the one who made everything, says, "I always have time for you. I always have time for you." So the second gift that we have is access to God. So not only do we have peace with God, we also have access to God. In other words, if you've been justified as a believer, so all believers are justified. I've been justified. We're saved. Declared righteous. So we open up the big box. And in the big box, the Lord says, "But there's more." You see, when you're justified, you now have peace with God. When you're justified, you now have access to God at any time. I was thinking of Mephibosheth. Have any of you thought of naming your children that? Mephibosheth? It's a wonderful account. It's actually King David. King David had a very close friend. What was his friend's name? Jonathan. Him and Jonathan were so tight. I always, when I read it, I always would have loved to have seen David be in the place of the king and having Jonathan there as his assistant and helper. Such a person Jonathan was. But they made a covenant to take care of one another. And then when King Saul, that would be Jonathan's dad, died. When King Saul died, Jonathan died too. And then Jonathan had a little boy, Mephibosheth. And Mephibosheth was in the arms of the caregiver. And the caregiver was greatly frightened, thinking, they're going to come after us. King Saul is dead. Jonathan's dead. They're going to kill us. So she fled with this little boy, Mephibosheth. And as she was fleeing, you could read it, he falls out of her arms. He falls out of her arms, and he becomes crippled. He becomes, the Bible says, lame. He couldn't walk. And as years went by, David remembered the covenant, the pact I made with Jonathan. He inquired, does Jonathan have any children? Yes. Who? Mephibosheth. Bring him in. We're talking about access. Access into the king's court. Think of what Mephibosheth might have been thinking about. All these years thinking, okay, this is the time. The axe is going to drop on me because of what my grandfather Saul wanted to do to David to kill him. Maybe it's time's up. Can you imagine him crippled going into the king's court? Think of that in your mind, what that must have been like. Did he crawl in? Did someone bring him in? Did he set him just right down on the floor? He said that Mephibosheth was just broken before the king. And David looked at Mephibosheth. And he says to Mephibosheth, from now on, you eat at my table. You eat at my table. You're like one of us. You're a son like me. And what I have is yours. From this day forward, you sit with the king. And I want you to know that as a believer in Jesus Christ who's been justified, because you have peace with God, you have access. And the access is to go to the throne room and is to have fellowship with the Lord at any time you want. And you're his son and you're his daughter. And everything that belongs to him, he shares with us. We're joint heirs with Christ Jesus. Is there an amen to any of that? Well, that should give you reason and hope to rejoice, I think. Now, we have one of those presents too? Okay. This is hope. Hope to rejoice. It goes really nice right here. And then hope to rejoice. If it wasn't for the second coming of Christ, I don't know if I'd have much hope or much reason to rejoice. Titus tells us, looking for that blessed hope in the glorious coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Listen, it's my conviction, and I apologize in heaven if I'm wrong, but I believe we're the last generation of believers of the church here on earth. That's what I believe. And again, if I'm wrong, I'll let you know in heaven, okay? But why wouldn't you want to live as though that were the truth? It could be, but why wouldn't you want to live with that sense? And then triumph in trials. Are you kidding me? I thought you just said everything about peace and everything was going good. And now you talk about trials. I want to skip that part out of the Bible. Wish that part wasn't there. You've been justified. You have peace. You have access. And you'll have no trials as a king's kid or king's daughter. Where's that verse at? There's some that try to tell you that verse exists or some like that. That's not true. That's not true. Many times it's hard to reconcile the trials, the testings, and the difficulties when we're looking at the peace and the access and the availability of God and the love of God. But he says that we have to have a spiritual mindset. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. And if you're like me, I just as soon postpone every trial. I just as soon get the character I need without the trial. And it's difficult. But it's in and through those trials that, according to our text, it says, not only that, but we also glory in tribulation. And that takes the work of God. It takes a work of the Spirit to have that perspective. To persevere. And it's going to produce something in us, character and hope. So, Pastor, are you saying that becoming a Christian
creates conflict in your life, I'm saying that that's the truth. It does. And therefore I say, come quickly, Lord Jesus. But it's true. It tells us, blessed is the man who endures trials or temptations, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. So in the midst of the difficult trials, we need to be thinking about a godly perspective of what God might be doing in and through this, and to yield to his lordship and to his control. Then we have the love of God, and we do have a gift for that. The love of God is right here. And the love of God is working through the Holy Spirit of God. Jesus would say, he who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. And Jesus said, this is recorded right here. You see it in John 7:38. 7:39 said, but the Holy Spirit had not yet been given because Jesus Christ had not yet gone to the cross. So the love of God is given to us through the Holy Spirit of God. And it's when Christ completed that work, death, burial, and resurrection, that we receive the Holy Spirit of God, the love of God upon us. And the Holy Spirit is given to us without measure. So, brothers and sisters, as we need that power of God, we need it. As we breathe the air, we need in faith to be filled with this Holy Spirit. John would say in 1 John 4:10, and this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us. And he sent his son to be the propitiation, or the satisfying payment for our sins. And then we move to saved from wrath. Wow. That's this one here. There's only two left. I picked the wrong one. Here we go. Saved from wrath. Stay with me. This is a gift. It has your name on it. God says it's a gift of justification. Everybody who has accepted Jesus Christ, I'm a sinner, I repent, and I receive salvation. You've been declared righteous. It's called justification. I've been justified through Christ by faith. And because we've been justified, we get this gift. We think, wow, is there something inside? And there is. There's peace with God. There's access to God. There's hope that you can have with God. There's triumph during difficulties, during times of trials. There's the love of God and the empowering of the Spirit of God. And then there's this good news, saved from wrath. Listen, there is a tribulation period coming upon this earth, and it's probably coming quicker than most people realize. Literally, there's a 7-year period of time on planet Earth, and it's called the Great Tribulation. Don't get confused. Jesus says, in this world, you'll have tribulation. So right now, the tribulation is because of a world system. It's because of the demonic realm. It's because of my own flesh. Yes, in this world, we'll have tribulation. But be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. The tribulation in the world right now is not what the wrath of God is. The wrath of God is from God himself. And the tribulation I face is not from God right now. From Satan, the world, and from myself. But the wrath of God is to come. God is going to judge all ungodliness here on planet Earth. We had a wonderful teaching a few weeks ago as we're going through Revelation on this. But it says specifically in verse 10, for if he, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more having been reconciled, we'll be saved for this life. But in verse 9, it says, by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. Also, you might want to write down in 1 Thessalonians, and this is so important, because there are other Christians, we love them, they believe the Christians are going to go through the tribulation. Some of you may have that position, you're entitled to that position, but I want to give you a clear explanation for the position I'm communicating right now. So in 1 Thessalonians and in 1:10, listen, if I was going through the tribulation period, then you tell me, what kind of hope do I have today? The hope of going through and read chapter 6 of Revelation? There's no hope in that. Are you kidding? Look at 1 Thessalonians 1:10. I'm talking about the God that gave us peace and access and love and the power of the Holy Spirit. I'm talking about this God that says, listen, there's coming a day, the great tribulation, and I'm going to take you out. Rather, I'm going to take you up. I guess if you take you out, that doesn't sound too good. Bad guys take you out. God's going to take us up. But in 1 Thessalonians, look at 1:10, it says, and to wait for his son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. So there is literally a tribulation period. Again, in chapter 5 of 1 Thessalonians in verse 9, he says, for God did not appoint us to wrath, look at that, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. No appointment with wrath. And if that isn't really doing it at the moment, for you, in Revelation chapter 6 and in verse 16, and they said during this time of the wrath being poured out, these are, it says every, in verse 15, on the earth, the commanders, the mighty men, every slave, every free man, they hid themselves in the caves, in the rocks, in the mountains. And they said to the mountains, fall on us, hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the what? Lamb. For that great day of his wrath has come, and who is able to stand? Listen, if we hold fast to what we're talking about, if Christ took the wrath of God on himself on the cross so he could deliver us up and save us and declare us to be justified and to be righteous, then do you think he would be subjecting us to the wrath? Listen, no other Christian and no other believer ever in history has been subjected to the wrath of God. We know what happened on the day of Noah, and the coming wrath will be like that upon the whole world. And we're moving quickly, very quickly into that time frame. But listen, he says we'll be delivered. And then finally, reconciled with God. And that's our final gift right here, to be reconciled with God. So yes, there are seven gifts that come with this. And in Colossians chapter 1, it's really worth reading, and I'll read these verses out of Colossians chapter 1. And in verse 19, what we're talking about is that we've been reconciled with God. It says, for it pleased the Father that in him, in Jesus, all the fullness should dwell. So anyone that says that Jesus isn't God, read that verse. In Christ, all the fullness of the Godhead dwell, and by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of the cross, his cross, and you, me and you, we were once alien, and we were enemies in our mind by wicked works, and yet he's reconciled us. We've been reconciled to God. Amen. The worship team is going to come up for one last song. We're going to all stand. But as we're standing, it gives us an opportunity to pray. And maybe right now, just, I am so grateful for everyone that is here right now, but I'm going to pray a prayer. Yeah, you can have that. And this is a prayer to invite Jesus into your life, okay? It's just a prayer from my heart. The Lord knows your heart. Dear Jesus, I am sorry for my sins. I have believed in you, but not receive you, not live for you. And this morning I realize being justified means believing in what you've done for me. Forgive me, Lord, for trying to work my way to you and to heaven, only to experience continual defeat. I ask you now, please forgive me of my sins. I want you to be my Lord and my Savior. I want to live for you and not myself. In Jesus' name.